Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the spirit of worship that's in this place this morning. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness to always be there. It's on a Sunday basis, a weekly basis, I'm usually playing the bass or, you know, something. And although I have access to look at the screen, I don't usually use that. I'm usually following Sister Johnstone's hand on the keyboard to know where to go. So it's funny when you're sitting here and you get to observe the words and you get to see what the songs really say. My wife will attest to the fact that when I don't know the words to a song, I just kind of make them up as I go. As long as you get the majority of them right, that, you know, you can fill in the rest, kind of go as you go. But there is power. God is untamable. I never saw that before. Although I've sung it probably, I don't know, lots of times, I never saw that word, untamable. You can't tame God. He's not an animal or some kind of thing that you can domesticate or you can confine in any way. You can't restrict God. The very nature of God is that he's just so great, so awesome. Yeah. So unstoppable. He's such a great God. I'm thankful for that. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I got to view a couple of the services at General Conference this week. They were streaming the services live, and I got to catch a couple. Anyone else see any of those services? A couple, all right. Anybody see Friday night? That was Brother Bernard. I watched that one, and I was very stirred by it, I guess. Brother Bernard is a very well-educated man. He's the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, and he's got a lot of book learning behind him. He's a very smart man. But what he preached Friday night was simply, it's time to preach. And what he preached wasn't a real deep philosophical sermon. It wasn't a very, you know, deep thing, hard to understand. It was very simply, it's time to preach. And something stirred me in that, and I haven't been able to get away from that. I recently had a conversation with a friend regarding ministry and preaching in general and licensing. It was a big conversation. But anyway, I haven't been able to get away from that, and we're going to spend some time there today. First, I looked up the word preach in the Greek, make sure I didn't miss anything, make sure I know what it means. Forgive me if I mispronounce it, caruso or something to that effect. And it means to herald as a crier. This is to preach. To herald as a crier, especially divine truth. Proclaim to publish. Anybody know what a crier is or was? I'm going to send you back in your mind to those days of the kingdom days and, you know, the kings and the, I don't know what time period, but you know what I'm getting to. The crier was the guy who had the news. The crier was the guy on the streets, and he wasn't going, oh, man. That's not the crying he was doing. He was yelling. He was spreading news, saying, hey, everybody, this news from the king, this just out. And he would run through the city. There was actual runners. Their whole job was to run and take information. They would take information from one city and just book it to another city. And that's how information traveled. That's how they got word out. And that was their occupation. They were runners. They carried news. They carried information from throughout the kingdom and throughout the world. But that was the way of spreading news quickly. That was their high-speed internet at the time. So from there, as a herald, as a crier, and moved up a step, the inventions of the newspaper, the printing press. So now you have newspapers. And now you have news printed. People can read it. People are getting more literate, able to read more and communicate with more than just hearsay and word of mouth. So now there are newspapers. But if you're familiar with the old, you'll see an old picture of a young man holding a newspaper and his mouth's open and there's, you know, the something being spoken, being yelled. And that's the guy saying, extra, extra, read all about it. That's the crier, the herald. He wasn't necessarily, he would maybe give the top news story of the day. Read all about it. Big story. Went down here at City Hall. Read about it. Get your paper. That was the herald. Now you fast forward 60, 70 years, and now we have Facebook. Now I can tell everybody, hey, everybody, I ate a giant burrito for lunch, and now my stomach hurts. Hey, everybody, I'm going to bed early tonight because I got a headache. That's, okay, all right, we get the point. But it's to preach, caruso, to herald, or to cry out. You're projecting something. You have a message. And so to preach means to proclaim divine truth. In this case, to proclaim the good news. To preach the gospel means to proclaim the good news of Jesus. To publish it, to proclaim. In this conversation I referenced, I don't know how it came up, but the whole idea of licensing came up. Licensing ministry, ministering licenses for preachers. And, you know, it came up, well, are you going to, you know, get a license or, you know, what's that all about? And we had good discussion on it. And, but we talked about how in our country, I'll start with our country, we've kind of put a vocation together for preachers. If you're a preacher, that means you're a pastor, you're an evangelist, you're somebody who makes your living by preaching. That's what you do. You're a preacher. And I think we've even embraced that as a church at times. We can see the job of the preacher is to preach, right? He's, you know, the pastor, that's his role. That's his job to do is to preach. And so this whole idea of licensing someone, and it's an organization, I realize there are reasons for that. There's, I'm sure, biblical ways or reasons why it's going about it. You know them who labor among you, understand and signify those things. But when you look in the scripture, and look through the book of Acts, the early church. What do you see as preaching? Do you see pastors preaching from pulpits? Yes, you see evangelists, but what I see more than a full-time, we call them full-timers, right? A full-time preacher. If you're a full-time preacher, that means you don't have another job. You're preaching. That's what you're doing. That's your job. But you look at the Apostle Paul, arguably the most influential or greatest apostle of his day, the greatest evangelist and missionary of his day, and yet he was a tent maker. Yes, there are places where he references getting money and getting from the churches to go help other places and to send missionaries, but he supported himself making tents. That was his job. You see other instances where there's people working in soup kitchens, waiters, being moved on by the Holy Ghost to do great things and exploits and to preach. Right. So, who's called to preach? I know we can say, well, everybody's called to preach. Everybody knows that, right? So what is it exactly when someone says, man, I feel a call to preach. I feel that God wants me to preach. And we hear that especially, I've seen it's greatly pushed among young people. You know, let God call you or let God lead you to a place of being called to preach. In reality, when someone says, man, I feel called to preach, what we should say is, yeah, you think? You're right, you are called to preach. And the reason for that is, I think it's broadened and it's confused a little bit. But I mean, God meant for everybody to preach with a stipulation. If you're a disciple, you have to be a disciple first. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're called to preach. That makes things real easy. That makes things real cut and dry. If you want to do right and follow the Lord, he gave his great commission not only to his disciples around him, but that great commission follows to us today. It's this great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. So if you're in the world, which obviously most of us are, we're here, right? We're halfway there. Go into the world and preach the gospel. That's the drive, that's the focus, that's the will of God for his followers and his disciples, is to go and to preach. We like to label preaching as something you do with a microphone in your hand, or, you know, from behind a pulpit, or as in reference there, yelling out. If you're not yelling, you're not preaching. But God, preaching, as we read, is simply proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's ways and methods in preaching that greatly are far greater than speaking with a microphone. And those are the things that God wants to use. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Say, this is for everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Everybody say, that's the world. That's sinners that don't understand the ways of God yet. So, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Going back up to where we started, verse 18. It's foolishness. I looked that word up too, just to make sure I wasn't missing anything. What does foolishness mean? And it means foolishness. It means silliness, absurdity even. So keep this in mind. Preaching doesn't make you, it doesn't raise your level of thought in people's minds necessarily. Because if I proclaim the gospel of what the Bible clearly instructs us to do, what is the gospel, if I do that, people are going to say, "Man, you're a little off your rocker here. I mean, this stuff doesn't make sense. You're saying that I have to repent of my sins. I have to turn away from the stuff that I've been doing, from the things that displease God. I have to repent of that, put it away. I have to be baptized. I mean, come on. I got to go down in a bathtub and get all wet with my clothes on in Jesus' name. And then I got to, what's this Holy Ghost stuff?" It doesn't make sense necessarily. But they're saying at the end of that verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." See, there's at some point there's a transformation between it being foolishness and from it being power. Right. Everybody's in that first point at some point. It's foolishness at some point, but there's something inside of you that says, it may be foolish, but it seems right. There's something inside of me that's saying, I need it. And even though it doesn't make sense why I have to do that, there's something that resonates in my heart that says, I need to do this. And then once you come through that process and come through the water and be filled with the Holy Ghost and with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you experience the power. So all of a sudden, what was foolishness is all of a sudden power. And it's all of a sudden something to walk in and something to enjoy. You're thankful for it. You're thankful for what God brought you from and what he saved you from, what he healed you from. And that becomes power. Amen. Are you thankful for power today? Amen. Praise God. Not every hearer likes the message. What the role of the guy getting the news out, extra, extra, read all about it, you know, or going further back to the guys that ran through the streets of the town yelling the news. What was their job? It was just to yell, to get it out. Get out the word. Let everybody know about it. You know, just because someone doesn't hear it or doesn't want to hear it doesn't make their job less specific or less of a success. You know, we like to measure things. We're quantitative. We like to make a business case. You know, what are you getting? Your return on investment here. We like to see results, and we can be results driven, and judge our level of success because of the results. But you look at the life of Noah. Was he a successful preacher? What's a successful preacher? Is it a guy that has a full congregation? Is it a guy that is well supported? He can support himself because he can preach so good? What's a successful preacher? I would say a successful preacher is a preacher who's preaching. You're successful if you're doing what you're called to do. It doesn't matter. The results that follow, they're going to vary on a lot of things, on soil, on, you know, a lot of things vary the results. But we're instructed to do something. We're instructed to preach, to share, to exhort and to proclaim, to publish the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a saving gospel. It's a word that's reaching for people and saving people from sin. Amen. 100 years of preaching for Noah. That's a long time. That's a long time to be preaching anywhere. Most of us would have probably voted him out after the first 20 years. 100 years of preaching. And how many souls were saved? I think 8, something like that. 8 people, 8 souls for 100 years. Was he a successful preacher? Yeah. He was ridiculed. He got the laughs. A lot of people, yeah, that's good. Let's go be entertained by Preacher Noah over here today, preaching about doom and, you know, coming judgment. Let's go laugh at the preacher today. But he was successful because he didn't let that get to him. He didn't let that interfere with the message that he was projecting. We all have a message today. Not only is it the message of hope and salvation and the message of the Lord coming back, but we have specific things in our lives, specific things that God's done for us, that's part of our message. That's part of our words to proclaim is, hey, God's helped me with that. He can help you with that. Correct. We all have a message. We're all called. Don't wait for a calling to preach. Don't wait for a calling to preach. Don't get caught up in waiting for titles, and none of that really matters. God's called everybody to preach. He's called disciples to preach. Amen. One more scripture here. Romans. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's salvation in calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'll ask you a question. How beautiful are your feet looking? The feet don't get a lot of glamour. They're not really known. Oh man, you got some great looking feet. My goodness, those are, you know, beautiful feet. But it's saying the feet of those who carry the gospel are beautiful. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. This is talking about individuals who have heard and not reacted. At that point, it's on them. It's your decision what you want to do with information. It's your decision whether I want to take this information that I'm hearing, process it through my brain, maybe through a little bit through my heart. Is this accurate? Is this, you know, that's man's wisdom. That's philosophy. That's man thinking it out cognitively. But the Bible says that some of the seed will fall on good soil. Some of the seed will bring forth fruit, bring forth 20 and 40 and 60 and different levels of fruit. But the bottom line is we can't let times where it doesn't go the way we think it should go. We shouldn't let that distract us and deter us from continuing to preach. We all have something to preach. We all have enough understanding to preach in some way, in some level. But to preach, you just have to do one thing. You have to open your mouth. There's the saying, preach at all times, use words when necessary. Well, you can do that with that as you like, but the bottom line, the word preach is to proclaim, to herald. Yes, there's different modes of doing that. You can do that in different ways, but personal evangelism is the most effective. I heard several statistics on it. I forget the numbers, but personal evangelism is responsible for the vast majority of people in churches today. Personal evangelism, personal contact, talking to people, talking about what God's done for you, witnessing. That's preaching. Being a witness, being just proclaiming the good news of the Lord and that there is hope. You know, it's easier in a way to preach when things are getting worse around you because people are looking for answers. You know, people are looking for hope. The worse things get, the more people are looking for something. And that should make it more exciting for us, more opportunities for us to share and to proclaim the good news of the Lord. Amen. How will they hear without a preacher? It's sobering. We look at it from a pulpit perspective, but I don't believe God ever meant it that way. You know, it's the called according to his purpose. If you're in his purpose, if you're in his will, you are the called. You are the people. You are the royal priesthood. A priest is responsible as a go-between. You know, the Bible says we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, peculiar people. But, you know, after that, and it talks about in Hebrews, I believe, about the order of Melchizedek, about priesthoods. And the role of a priest is to stand between God and people. In the Old Testament, he was a reconciler, foreshadow of Jesus Christ, because the priest had a job to fill the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And that priest role is what we're called to today, to proclaim, to stand in the gap. I believe it was Ezekiel that in Ezekiel, it talks about how the Lord looked all across for someone to stand in the gap so he wouldn't destroy the land. And then he found no one. How many souls are lost because no one was willing to stand in that gap? I'm not trying to bring condemnation on anyone. We all have our walk with God. But in our walk with God, we need to preach. We need to be active and open our mouths. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Heiner. While he was talking about that, two scriptures came to mind. He read Matthew 28:19, which is the Great Commission. Everybody knows that. We're here today because of the Great Commission. We're a part of the Great Commission. I've received, accepted, and chose to either walk in or disregard the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, proclaiming the news. The gospel's just good news. My responsibility is to be that herald or that herald her that he talked about, to proclaim to everyone that I know, have you heard the latest? That's my responsibility. But Paul, this is what came to my mind while he was teaching this. Paul, two different times in the New Testament, once in 1 Corinthians and once in Ephesians, talked about different giftings in the church. And is this surprising to you that not one time in any of those giftings did he ever mention the gift of preaching? And those giftings, he says explicitly in Ephesians 4 that he gave these giftings to the church for the edifying of the body of Christ so that we could do what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And he doesn't ever one time mention one of those giftings as preaching. So what's he saying? Can you pull that up, Ephesians? I think it's Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And if you've done any study of this verse, you've heard tons of teaching on it. That from the original is actually the work of their ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's your ministry? Your ministry is to be a heralder, a proclaimer, a preacher of the gospel. We take terms and we twist them around in modern day English, and we attach different titles to things. Well, I'm obviously a preacher of the gospel. Well, yes, that's what I am by inheritance. I inherited that I'm that by agreement. That when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I became a preacher. I became a proclaimer of the gospel. I became a crier of the gospel. Hear ye, everywhere that I go. But then he gifts me. He gives some pastors. He gives some as apostles. He gives some as teachers. For the edifying, the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we can do what? We can preach. That's why he gave the giftings. He didn't gift some to preach. See, and this is where our Pentecostal heritage and mentality gets twisted. We specifically in church we divide. Well, you would be a good teacher, but he'd be a good preacher. That's how we label people. I remember growing up, people would say, yeah, you ought to have that Brother Andre come preacher. He's a great teacher. He's just a great teacher. And that Brother Heiner, you have him, man, that guy's a preacher. That is so unbiblically sound. But that's the terminology that we've used, and unfortunately, it's twisted our minds a little bit. And it's reserved, it's brought us to the place, like Brother Heiner so clearly laid out for us, where we reserve, quote-unquote, preaching for the pulpit, proclaiming from the pulpit. I know you were talking about Facebook, but Brother Berglund preaches a lot on Facebook. There's a lot of proclaiming that goes on Facebook. You know, I believe that if Paul lived in 2015, that he'd probably use whatever mediums he had to proclaim. He had 2 feet in his mouth. That's what he used. And where the Lord sent him, he went and he spoke and he talked as the Lord gave him liberty and directed him to do so. Boy, I'm excited. I'm thankful. Are you thankful for what you've heard here today? There's been such a flow. I've been up since 1 a.m. your time, and there's been such a flow since 1 a.m. My wife and I hadn't even spoken, but this morning I began to listen to some songs, just trying to block out noise, and I began to listen to some songs, and one of the songs I began to listen to was a song, Our God Is Awesome, and I begin to just sit there and think about how incredible God is, and the words of this song begin to minister to me of how great God is and how small sometimes I make him, and how sometimes I doubt him and all of his greatness and his majesty and his magnificence. And then I walk in here and she starts talking about the same thing, and we begin to worship him and talk about how he's incomparable and untamable and all these things. Do you understand there's a flow? And when we tap into that flow, there's ministry that we can partake of, whether we're inside the room before we even get in this room, while we're here, and after we leave. I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful that he's chosen me. Look at your neighbor and say, he chose me. I was, last night, there was a young man that I went to Bible school with. We had our own rooms, but our rooms were next door to each other, and we generally spent a lot of time in each other's rooms. And we stayed in contact. He was in my wedding, and we've stayed in contact. He's one of the few guys I have contact with. In fact, one of maybe two or three guys I have contact with, and one of a half a dozen or so that are still in truth. And him and his wife reside in Tupelo, Mississippi. If you're familiar with Tupelo Children's Mansion, he was raised at Tupelo Children's Mansion, not as a resident of Tupelo Children's Mansion, but his parents ran Tupelo Children's Mansion for many, many years and are back there actually in that city now helping, and he's resided there his whole life. But we've lost touch over time, and just I've had kids, he's had kids, and he runs a business, and we've just lost touch. But I was sitting in a restaurant having dinner with a client last night, and his name came up on my caller ID, and I excused myself. I said, can I step out and take this call? I hadn't talked to him in 3 years. And I stepped outside the restaurant, I took his call, and he just said, man, I don't know if I was bothering you. And we kind of went through some stuff, and he said, I want to have a relationship. I want to be in communication with you. And so he asked me what I was doing. I told him where I was at and what was going on. And he said, how does all that work for you? He says, there's a lot of men in my church that do that. He says, but they seem to succumb to the weight of what they do. They seem to find themselves and put themselves in situations where I can tell when they return home or when they come away from different events that I can tell things didn't go good for them. He said, anybody who knows their personality knows that things happened. There were situations that transpired on these trips that they didn't put themselves in the right situations, and they fell. You catching what I'm saying here? I don't want to go into a lot of details, but. And he began to question me. He says, how do you handle this? How do you deal with this? And so here I am. I've got a client inside eating dinner. My dinner's sitting on the table getting cold, and I'm outside. I had a 35-minute conversation with him, and it was just, we hadn't talked in 3 years, and it just began this flow of I believe that God chooses you. He puts you into situations. He gives you opportunity to find favor. He causes you to find favor with men. He gives you grace in situations, but in the middle of me being given grace, in the middle of you being given grace, in the middle of you being given opportunities for the Lord to use you, there also comes with it temptation. And we talked about that. We talked about temptation a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Let not man say in James when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God doesn't tempt anybody. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And this morning, as I began to just was seeking the Lord, I was reminded, I talked about this a couple of years ago, but the Lord brought these scriptures back to me again in Daniel chapter 1, where the Lord says that he himself, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, that he himself gave Judah over to King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord caused that to happen. And he allowed them to go into the temple and steal all kinds of sacred artifacts and take them back to their country. And the house of God was stripped of these important, valuable pieces to Judah. And when he got all of the people, when King Nebuchadnezzar had captured all the people and brought him back, I forget the place where they were geographically, but when King Nebuchadnezzar got all those people back to his country out of the area of Judah there, and he got them back. Thank you. Now he has these people and he has these artifacts, and he says to one of his right-hand men in Daniel chapter 1, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to find me the smartest, the brightest, the most intelligent, the most well-versed. These were people that the scripture said two verses previously that God sent into, quote unquote, my term, Sodom and Gomorrah. Took them out of a happy place, out of a land where they were surrounded by their own countrymen, out of a land where everything was peachy and there was no issues, there was no temptations, there were no bombardments around them. They served Jehovah and everything was great and good. And God sent them to where King Nebuchadnezzar was and allows them to be selected by King Nebuchadnezzar's top aides to be used in service by King Nebuchadnezzar. Wicked, evil man who just stripped the house of God of all of its important pieces of furniture and artifacts is now being chosen by God. People being chosen by God to be placed in that man's care and hand. Think about where God's put you at, Ben. Think about that for a second. Think about where God's put you at, Brother Thompson. Remember where the Lord found you in your position, your job, at that cabinet shop up there on Canyon. All the situations that the Lord puts us in and places us in, he puts us there for a purpose. He allowed Daniel to be put into scenarios. He placed him into defiled situations. He put him there. And then he gave Daniel the ability. See, Daniel understood when he got put in that situation. I may have gotten picked because I'm the tallest. And I may have gotten picked because I was the best dressed. And I may have gotten picked because I was the most cut. And I may have gotten picked because, you know, I had all these abilities and I was well-versed in all these things. And someone saw potential in me. And so they selected me and said, we can use you because you fit this mold that we have. But one thing he never forgot was the fact that all that he had wasn't his. He didn't come up with it. The Lord gave those things to him. The Lord gave him that ability. I'm telling you, the minute that I start taking credit for my ability, the minute I start taking credit for my smarts, the minute I start taking credit for things that I can do or can't do, is the moment that God just... You want the credit? Oh, this was you? You did this? Well, here you go. Why don't you just have at it for a little while? Just do it on your own for a while. Let's see how that works out. I don't remember the exact battle, but what was the battle? I forget who it was against, but when David sent the army out and it was in Achan, had the junk under his tent. Jericho. Achan had the stuff under his tent and he was, man, we got this. We've been victorious. Get the men together. Let's go. And there was a great slaughter that day of the people of God. Why? Because David had forgotten, number one, there was sin in the camp, but he had also forgotten who it was that made him victorious. It wasn't because they were great warriors. It wasn't because they were so well-versed. They had God on their side. I'm glad today to be a part of a group of chosen people. The scripture says that. I'm not standing up here today pounding my chest saying, oh, I'm chosen. No. First Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He picked you. You're here today because he chose you. He selected you, Brother Cook, specifically for this day and this hour, for your giftings, your talents, your abilities, and he's placed you where you're at, specifically. There's nobody excluded from this. I'm a chosen. I'm a part of a chosen generation today. And I can either act like it. I can either accept that and believe that he could put me in front of situations and in scenarios. He told his disciples in the New Testament, the Gospels, he said, you're going to go out and you're going to stand in front of kings. How many of you get nervous when you get around famous people? Brother Cook. I'm not talking about famous. I'm talking about somebody that you set in high regard. I'm not talking about famous people. Somebody that you feel like, oh man, this guy's so awesome. You get around him like, hi. My name is Nick. It's nice to meet you with my sweaty hand here. He told the apostles, he said, get used to it. I'm going to put you in front of kings. And you're gonna have to give answers for things. I'm putting you there. I'm placing you there. I'm choosing you for this scenario. I'll tell you, my past, I was that way. I get around people that I held in high regard and went, man, they're just so much greater than I am. I can't. The Lord's had to work on me with that. The Lord's had to help me get rid of some of those, because I use some of those things as a crutch. Why? God, don't put me in that scenario. Don't put me at that table. I'm uncomfortable. Those people are smarter than I am. They got more education than I got. I more degrees than I got. I'll stay over here. You send somebody else over there. Send my brother over there. He's more well-versed in the knowledge of Scripture. Choose him. I was told a story one time about a man that was a custodian at a major university in the Boston area. And this guy, he was hired through a program that assists individuals who maybe aren't able to live on their own and have a job. And so they live in some sort of assisted living, and they find work for these folks, and they take them in. There's job programs for them. I know Goodwill has programs like that. But anyway, this man got in on one of these programs, and he was at this university. His job was to clean after hours, when many of the professors were still there working in their offices. And this man was saved. He'd been to church. Someone had brought him to church. He'd got the Holy Ghost. And he would go around when he was clean in that university, and he would sing a little song. I got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And the way the story was told to me was, one day a professor came out and said, What are you singing? Now, for most of us, we go, well, this is a man of great education. I'm here on a work assist special program that's given me this job because the people at the university wouldn't hire me. They don't think I'm capable of this. So you just go back in your office and keep grading tests, Mr. Professor. I'm going to keep buffing this floor. But he began to share from his limited knowledge of the difference Jesus had made in his life. And the end of the story was that professor was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. All because somebody didn't see themselves as inferior to another individual. They just simply realized they've been chosen by God. God put me in this university to buff these floors and these hallways and wipe these doorknobs down and make sure the toilets are clean. And whatever situation he brings in front of me while I'm here, whatever situation he presents you with, Daniel, while you're in King Nebuchadnezzar's palace, chosen by God, placed there by God, whatever situation you find yourself in. When King Nebuchadnezzar said, here's the best drink, here's the best food, Daniel said, I'll take pulse and water. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to bow down to this. I'm not going to succumb to this. I'm not going to become something I'm not. I know who made me who I am. I understand who gave me the ability, and that same guy who gave me the ability placed me here. Are you glad today that he chose you? If you're not living and walking in the chosen life, then you're missing out. You're missing out on the benefits of being a part of a chosen generation. I'm telling you. The things that God could do through individuals in this room, the situations that some of you are placed in, the scenarios that some of you are going to be confronted with, the opportunities that are going to be placed in front of some of you. I know some of your history. I know what some of you have already been, places you've been, people you've had contact with that are far above and beyond anything any of the rest of us have ever had any interaction with. God's chosen you for that. He's placed you in that opportunity. Act like it, receive it, and walk in it. Don't take the attitude, well, I'm not sure I belong here. Are you sure, Nebuchadnezzar? Do you really want me? I'm just this lowly Hebrew. See, Daniel walked in the confidence of his choosing, his selection. We have the power of the Holy Ghost resident in us, and so we can walk and live in the power and the authority of his grace, his empowerment. If he puts me there, he told them, he said, listen, you're going to be put in front of kings, but don't take a script with you because I'll give you in the same hour what you ought to say. But the cook, if he puts you in front of the mayor of Tacoma tomorrow, he's going to give you what to say. If he gives you place in front of the governor of Washington State, he's going to give you what to say. Don't be afraid of it. I had the opportunity on Thursday afternoon to spend time with the CEO of Cutie Brands. And I was scared to death. I thought, my goodness. That's the first time I've ever been around it by myself. No one else from the company there. I thought, what am I going to do? And I'm not exaggerating at all. He walked into the room and he had a Michigan hat on. He came up and shook my hand, sat down beside me, and I said, so what do you think about Jim Harbaugh? Oh, I know that was super spiritual. But it opened a gateway. It opened a door to conversation over the next few minutes between him and I. It broke down barriers and walls. I didn't go in there today thinking, all right, let's see, we're going to talk about Jim Harbaugh today. When Vern comes in here, we're going to talk about football. No. It's just what came in the moment. And it opened a flow of opportunity. Would God inspire you? I'm just telling you about my situation. It may not be football to you. It may be cars to somebody else. Who knows what the scenario is, but when God puts you in that place, it was vegetables and water to Daniel. That's what started his discussion. That's what opened the door for him. Oh, we trust our God. Oh, over vegetables? You're going to trust God about vegetables and water. Yep. I trust my God who chose me and put me here. He'll take care of me. I don't know what the scenario is for you, but you've got to trust that he's chosen you and placed you. You believe that today? If you believe it, why don't you stand right now? Man, I'm telling you, I feel this so strongly. I have such a confidence in each and every one of you because I know the Lord has put a confidence in you. what is there? Two or three of you now are working for what's the name of your company? Four of you now are working for what? What's the name of your company? Topline. Do you think that's an accident? No. God is at work in a situation. He's placing individuals in a scenario for a given time and place, a space of time. I remember a specific moment in time when there were three of us from this church who all worked at Signal Electric. I don't know what that meant, but it was like this season of time when all three of us were there. We were 50% of the office staff. It was a season. After a while, God took Caleb out and moved him to Yakima. It was a season of time, and I had nothing to do with that season. It was the working of God, but I don't always know what God's doing in all the scenarios that are surrounding me. I just got to trust that he's at work in every single piece of it. He's strategically moving pieces in the puzzle, and he's putting them in place for his plan and purpose. But I've got to accept it. I've got to go in every day knowing that, God, you placed me here. Because today's going to be a little bit overwhelming, and I may not understand everything, but you placed me here. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to walk in it. I want you to talk to the Lord right now. Right now, begin to talk to him about your scenario, your situation. Think about where he's placed you at, on your place of employment. Maybe it's a place of social influence. I know many of you are involved with the homeschool co-ops throughout town. Who has he placed you there to minister to? What scenario has he put you in the middle of? What scenario has he given you favor in that he intends for you to utilize that for his kingdom and his glory? Maybe for preaching, for proclamation, maybe just to have influence in a situation. Situation that's coming, a circumstance that's coming, but would you trust him in that? These things aren't accidents. He knows what he's doing. I've been wrestling with this for 15 minutes, and so I'm going to say it, but the Kendrick can kill me after church. I remember the day that he went to work. What was Jay's company? What was the name of the company? Name Intelligence. I remember the day he came to me. He said, I'm going to go to work for Jay. It was a friend of his. Some of you know the story. He said, I got a release. Jay tried to get you to go to work for him for a long time, hadn't he? He came to me one day. He was at Packer. He said, I got a piece. I'm going to go to work for Jay. I said, hey, sounds great, man. It's been 8 years ago, roughly, 7, 8 years ago. I remember 2 or 3 years into the process. He came to me and he said, I don't know what's going on. I'm not even sure I belong here anymore. All this turmoil and all this stuff going on and things against attacks against him personally, and I begin to pray for him. I begin to seek the Lord for situations, and in the last year or so, God has begun. I mean, go back 8 years ago. And the situations that God has placed you in all over the United States and people that he's put you in front of. Do you believe you're chosen or not? Do you believe that he has his hand in every scenario of your life or not? I don't know. I don't care what it looks like right now. I can be looking at the situation and say, God, I can't figure, why am I here? I don't have any peace about being here, but yet I can't get any peace about leaving. So what in the world am I supposed to be doing? Hang on. Hold on. Believe that you're chosen. Believe that he's put you there. Trust that even though I can't feel it right now, that when you sent me here, you gave me a peace about it, and I don't have a peace about leaving yet, and trust that his hand is in it. My goodness, do you think Daniel was happy the day they yanked him out of there and took him to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's wandering around going, what in the world is this all about? And then one day, hey, Daniel, come here. You've been chosen by the king because of your abilities. Oh, my goodness. For forget what the scenario looks like right now. If you know and believe that God put you where you're at, you trust that he established you there, then you got to trust him and you got to keep believing that, Father, you chose me. You put me here. You opened this door. This was not man's door. This was your door. You put me here. And regardless of what it looks like right now, I'm trusting that your plan is being worked. And at some point, the door's going to open. And I've got to walk through it. I've got to step into whatever it is that he's asking of me. I was picking up Brother Kendrick. There are so many scenarios. I'm looking across the room, and every face I see another scenario. I see other situations that we could talk about here. We could stay here the rest of the day talking about scenarios that have played out over just the past 5 years in this congregation. You either trust that he's chosen you and put you where you're at, or you think you're just on a crash course and you end up wherever he puts you or wherever the world puts you. Which side of the fence are you on? Talk to him one more time right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for choosing me, Father. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for choosing us. In the name of Jesus. Believing you're chosen will give you the grace to stand in the fire when the furnace is hot. Believing that you're chosen and knowing that he's put you where you're at will give you a peace to go into the lion's den and know that, oh, my God will take care of me. He's got his hand on my life. He's working all things together for my good because I've been called. I've been chosen for his purpose. In the name of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done right now, Father, in our lives. Many of you are already seeking the Lord. This altar is open. If you want to come and pray up here, if you want to keep praying in your seat, you're welcome to do that too. Seek the Lord right now. Seek him for peace amidst your situation, believing that he knows exactly where you're at. He strategically placed you where you're at. In the name of Jesus. Who have you placed me there to affect, Jesus? What scenario have you put me in the middle of to change? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I trust you with where you place me, Jesus. I trust you with where you place me. It's not an accident, Jesus. You put me there. You positioned me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for your choosing. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for your election, Jesus. Make it sure this day.